You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Today, I'd like to share with you guys about what it means to change a life. I think that's what all of us ultimately desire to do, is to have an impact on others. Now, to change someone's life requires you somehow coming into contact with them in some way, right? And one way we could describe that interaction perhaps, is that you are involving yourself and giving as an investment, investing in them in some way. And there's a lot of different investments in life. Some of us probably are familiar with financial investments. Anybody here invest finances? Anybody own stocks or have an IRA, an individual retirement account, or maybe they have property, rental property somewhere, in real estate? It's a very common thing for us to want to invest our money, because what we're looking for is we're looking for a positive outcome, which is some sort of a dividend or a return back to us for our input. But there are other ways to invest in life as well. And where I come from, we like to be outside and we like to plant things. In the Midwest, we plant a lot of corn, a lot of soybeans. Anybody here do any farming ever? Farming, yeah? How about some suburban farming? Yeah, got yourself a little garden, get some tomato plants and peppers, or maybe if you like herbs. I love herbs. We got herb gardens. Or maybe house plants. People like having plants in their house. My wife and I, we have like this little rainforest in the corner of our living room. And I used to not be that great at keeping plants alive, but I've become much better at investing in them consistently. We also invest in other people, particularly like friendships and at our jobs. When we go to work, and we invest our time and we get paid for it, but we also accumulate experience, skills, networking with people. And if you work hard and your boss recognizes it and wants you to do other work, we say that you might get a promotion and get transferred to a new position because you did such a good job. Now let's go back to the friendship one, because this is a really important part of our life investments. With the people around us, spending time with them, getting to know them. You know, there's a proverb that talks about iron sharpening iron. Well, you can't sharpen iron if the two things aren't scraping against each other. That's what friends do. Friends, they live life with each other. They invest in each other. If you guys would turn with me, let's go to Philippians. The book of Philippians, we'll go to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It says in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or out of empty conceit, but in humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I think that's basically the biblical definition of investing in others. You look out for the interest of others. Now, when we invest in other people, when we look out for their interests, one thing we need to keep in mind is that we don't know the extent to which we can influence or assist them or invest in them. No investment is ever guaranteed. And investing in other people may not yield the results that we think they should. You might discover that the person that you're investing in, that you're not having the effect that you are attempting to. and your investment is not producing the fruit you thought it would. I want to look at a parable of Jesus. If you guys will turn to Matthew chapter 13. But before we read that, I have a quote here I want to share with you guys from Billy Graham. He says, people are the stocks. Now he's using this financial investment analogy. People are the stocks into which we are to invest our time. You could just put ourselves there. The best of all investments you can make is to help people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You can make a commitment right here and now. I'm asking you today not to graduate, but to commence a new life for God every step of the way. There are a lot of different ways we can invest, and this is ultimately the greatest investment. But to get somebody sometimes to the Lord Jesus, or to help them understand who God is, who their Heavenly Father and Creator is, it takes a couple more steps along the way. Perhaps a couple more conversations. Perhaps a couple more cups of coffee. Sometimes investing isn't just a straightforward little interaction one-to-one, but it's an entire kind of like life interaction with that's multidimensional. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew 13, Jesus says this, starting in verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, pay attention. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And some seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some seeds fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked them. But others fell on the good soil and yielded fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Anyone who has ears had better listen. Jesus is giving us these four different soil types upon which seeds fell in the parable. And the sowing of the seeds only had a positive result in how many of the different soils? One. The other three soil types did not yield the expected result. The investment did not pay off. But when the seed was on the good soil, it grew up and was able to produce 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Now, Jesus tells us kind of what the parable means down below in verse 18. Let's jump down to verse 18 here. He says, now listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, now that's the seed. The seed is the message about the kingdom. You could say the gospel message here that is being sown into people's hearts. When they hear the message and do not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. And the seed that was sown on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he does not have any root in himself, but is short-lived. When hardships or persecutions arise because of the word, because this message about the kingdom, immediately he falls away. And the seed that was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth, they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the seed that was sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who surely bears fruit, some yielding 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. You know, I like to see this last part here of when the actual investment, the sowing of the single seed, then produces more, not just two seeds. You don't get one seed and then one seed makes another seed. What he's saying is one seed that is planted and on good soil, it becomes 100, 60, or 30. We could go the opposite way, 30, 60, 100. It escalates. And I'm going to call this here, this is a ripple effect happening. There's more effect happening than just one dimension. Now, we could say we could use the term domino effect, but domino effect just kind of like there's a line of dominoes that all fall down the same direction. The ripple effect in water, when you like drop a stone in the water and then you have these waves that go out, it's not just one wave, is it? There's multiple ripples that happen from a single event. Now, in the parable, the single seed, when sown into somebody who has good soil in their heart, it can become many seeds. It can be 30-fold. And that's like the smallest amount that's given. Next, it could be 60-fold. You get a big pile of seeds from one seed. Or you can get 100-fold. Now, if you guys are investing money in like stocks or a company, do you want one seed to become two seeds? Or do you want one seed? Well, I mean, that's great, right? That's at least you double your investment. How about 30-fold, you know, return? That'd be an amazing stock. That'd be like Zoom at the beginning of COVID. Or 60-fold, or 100-fold. I'm calling this effect the God multiplier. When you invest in someone, when you plant that seed in someone, God multiplies it. God can use it in that person to yield 30, 60, 100-fold if they're ready to receive. If you're working in the person and you're trying to help them understand the spiritual riches that are available to them. And that can happen in casual ways. It doesn't have to be this complicated or intricate evangelistic conversation. Being someone's friend and just showing them love, you're investing in them. You are planting seeds in them. You don't even have to say the word Jesus. Your life is the testimony. But eventually, you can bring them to a knowledge of Jesus as their Savior. But oftentimes, that's done after you've built a relationship with them. And they're willing to listen to you. And you've worked to cultivate the soil of their heart to receive the message of the kingdom. As I said before, there'll be plenty of times, though, when our efforts will not have the impact that we think they should, or that we want them to have. And perhaps this is because the individual is resisting and their heart is currently not ready to receive, but could also be unintentional. You know, they might be struggling in life to manage the pressures of the world, and they may not be able to hold on to the contributions that you're making in their life. But the one thing that they can never lose is the experience that they have with you. When you are investing in someone, that is history in the making. And can anybody here go back and rewrite history? No. Once history is written, once something happens, once an event happens, once you say a word, it's done. And nobody can take that away from them. Sometimes also investing takes multiple occurrences. And as Timmy Paul shared, the idea is that investing is not always, you shouldn't always think of it as a one and done deal. That there are so many complicated parts at work in a person's life. And you might only be planting one seed at one moment, and that one seed gets combined with 15 other seeds that other people are sowing into that individual. And they cumulatively can bring about an effect. Have you guys ever had like a household plant and you neglected it and it's kind of like getting brown and it's kind of withering a little bit? And then you water it one time and it just pops right back up? Wouldn't it be great if investing in people was like that? if their life is in shambles and you just give them a little bit of water, bloop, well, they're back to normal now. That's kind of fantasy thinking. Life doesn't really work like that most of the time. Most of the time, it takes repetitive investments in people to help change their life. If you guys will turn to Acts chapter 18. In talking about this ripple effect where you invest in someone and then that investment then pays out dividends in their life and in others. I think in Acts chapter 18 here, there's a little mini example of this. In verse 24, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth." So this guy, he's a Jew, and he comes from northern Egypt. It says he's an eloquent man. He's an eloquent speaker. He's an orator. He came to Ephesus, and Ephesus is on the western side of modern-day Turkey, and he was mighty in the scriptures. So he knew the scriptures. Verse 25, "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being intensely eager in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus. But when Priscilla and Aquila, two Christian believers here, when they heard him, they took him aside and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. And when he intended to go across into Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing through the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Apollos was trained to speak in public and to teach people. But Aquila and Priscilla, they saw that they could invest in him and help him understand a little bit more. Because it says that he only understood the baptism of John. So they were going to share with him more about the coming of the Spirit and the baptism and power of the Holy Spirit. And when they took him aside, I'm pretty sure it wasn't like over here on the side of the synagogue and they had a little 5-minute chat and it was like, okay, good, glad we got that covered. See you later. I'm pretty sure this was like a dinner meal together, and maybe not just one. This might have been multiple interactions they had over the course of a week or 2 weeks, 3 weeks. We don't know these details, but I bet you it wasn't short and brief. There was an investment here, a significant investment, in teaching the scriptures to Apollos. Now, once they did that, he then moved on. He went away. He was going to go across the Aegean Sea to Greece, the southern province of Achaia. And he says there that when he got there, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Not just refuted them, he powerfully refuted them. I think that's a ripple effect. I think that that is because he understood greater detail about the message of the kingdom, the coming of the Lord, being born again, Holy Spirit, and everything that was revealed and that Priscilla and Aquila had taught him. We have a saying that maybe many of you are familiar with. It's called pay it forward. I think that's what Apollos is doing here. I think he had received something beneficial, and he then in turn used it to help others. It says he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, and he helped defend the Christian message that Jesus is the Christ. There's another example of investing a couple chapters previously. This one is also very interesting. If you guys will go to Acts 15, it deals with the Apostle Paul and one of his co-workers named Barnabas. In Now, King Herod Agrippa, he killed the apostle James. And he saw that the Jews were so happy because of it, he grabbed Peter and put him in prison. But if you guys have read the record in Acts, God miraculously delivered Peter from prison. And then their work of ministry, they said, was accomplished in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas took along Barnabas' cousin named Mark, or John Mark. They took him along and they went up to Antioch. And they traveled around on Paul's first missionary journey. Now, they're getting ready to launch off again on another journey. And the conversation begins here in chapter 15, in verse 36. It says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's return and visit the brothers in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now, Barnabas was intending to take John, who was called Mark, with them also. But Paul was thinking it was not appropriate to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and did not go with them to the work," meaning the work of the ministry that they were doing in southern Turkey, in Pamphylia at Perga. So in verse 39, "There arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus." Let me see if I can show you guys a little bit more here what's going on. So they're here in Antioch, and this is where they went over here to Cyprus, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And then they were over here in Paphos. But as they left to go up here to Pamphylia, to Perga, it says, and this comes from Acts chapter 13, it says that John left them. He departed, and he went back to Jerusalem. So he leaves, and John, Mark, goes back down here to Jerusalem. So he only went a couple legs of the journey, and then he split. He left them. So Barnabas is intending to bring him along on the next journey, and the apostle Paul's like, whoa. You want to bring the dude who split not even halfway through our last journey? The guy ditched us. You remember Barnabas? You want him to come along again? Not a good idea. I'm not down with that. But it seems that Barnabas was convinced that, no, this is a good idea. John Mark should come with us. I think Barnabas saw in John Mark latent potential. And that maybe it was too premature on the first missionary journey to bring him along. Something happened for him to depart and to not continue on the first missionary journey. And on the second one, Paul doesn't want to have a repeat. But Barnabas is resolute. And so they have this big disagreement between Barnabas and Paul, and Barnabas and Paul end up separating. Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go back to Cyprus, while the Apostle Paul travels on his second missionary journey away, and they are doing two different things now. They're no longer together. But what we know from the scriptures is that later on, when Paul wrote some letters, he actually had a change of heart about John Mark. So I think that there was something that happened that where John Mark was able to prove himself, that because Barnabas believed in him and invested in him, that he became a great co-worker in the gospel. It says in 2 Timothy, when Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy, "Get John Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." Whoa, that's different. I thought you didn't want the guy to be part of it. So somehow, John Mark, by the investment of Barnabas, he was able to rise up to becoming a useful minister. And Paul recognized that. In Colossians, when he wrote to the church in Colossae, he says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you received commands. If he comes to you, welcome him. He is affirming John Mark and endorsing him to be welcomed by the brotherhood. I think what we can learn from the lesson of Barnabas and John Mark is that we need to be highly committed when we invest in others. Barnabas cared so much about Mark that he was willing to separate with his good friend, the Apostle Paul. Also, when we invest in others, we must be willing to give grace, and lots of grace, because it's risky. And sometimes things don't turn out the way we think they should at first. Or even if we're playing our part, we may never even see the result that happens because of our investment. But that's not our job. When we invest in other people, we're to plant the seeds, we're to water the seeds, and that is our duty. God is the one who works in the person to cause that seed to grow and to bear fruit. Lastly, we need to forgive and to take the risk of continuing to invest in people, even if others will criticize us for it. See, Paul was criticizing Barnabas. He didn't think it was a good idea, but Barnabas did. And so Barnabas made the choice to invest in Mark when Paul wasn't willing to. I want to share an example of the way that a ripple effect can happen, and the way also that a small, little investment, something so trivial almost, can have big impacts in people's lives. And I want to illustrate this through the life of an athlete named Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens was a runner. He was a sprinter. And he ran the 100, the 200, the 4x1 meter relay, and he also did long jump. Anybody here long jump? Tim Paul, long jumps. It was in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin, Germany, where Jesse Owens was competing in three different sprinting events and the long jump. And he won gold in all three sprinting events. And now he was up to his last event, the long jump. And he was exceptionally good at long jumping. If you guys have ever watched somebody long jump, there's a big long kind of runway, and then there's a line at the end. You have to jump before you get to the line into the sand pit. So Jesse's there at the Berlin Games, and they're all warming up and everything, and he's in his track suit, so he still has all of his warm-ups on and everything, and he runs down the runway, and he lands in the sand, and he's just warming up. However, the judges had already raised the flag at the table, indicating the jumps were now live, and they were being recorded. So his first jump was essentially his practice jump with his jumpsuit on, his windsuit on, and it was not a good jump because he didn't think it was like the real jump. And you have to understand, this is in Germany in 1936. I don't think anybody was willing to give him any leeway, slack, or consideration. The next one. So Jesse Owens he's like, all right, fine, I'm gonna get this. So he runs, bam! Oh yeah, great jump, awesome jump. But then the referee raised the foul flag. He stepped on the line when he jumped, and you're not allowed to do that. You have to jump before the line. So now he's two jumps down basically, and this is only the qualifying round. It's just to qualify to actually jump in the finals in the Olympics. And you only get three attempts to do this. That's it. Well, there was another jumper there. Name was Luz Long, short for Ludwig. And he was a Germany long jumper. He sees Jesse Owens and his struggle. And he walks over to him. He says, Jesse, this is just the qualifying jump. Why don't you just move your mark back a foot and jump before the line? You only have to jump 23 and a half feet. That's a piece of cake for you. So Jesse's like, oh, okay. Yeah, so he moves his start line back, because when you long jump, you actually have to time your jumps so that you land on your dominant foot or your jumping leg, and then you jump off. So you have to time everything precisely. So he moves it back. He runs up. Yep, great, easy. He made it. Piece of cake. Well, what happened was that later on in the finals, Jesse Owens, he wins the gold in the long jump. And he was Luzlong's main competition. So he, Long basically gave advice to Jesse Owens so that he could qualify, only then to be beaten out of the gold in your home country in your event. And Jesse Owens also set an Olympic record that year as well. So he got 4 gold medals. Maybe he would have been able to jump the last jump and qualify on his own, but the margin of error is so small for Olympic athletes and how precise the timing has to be that Long just gave him a piece of wisdom and advice for how to succeed. But in the end, he ended up getting beat by him. Now, the great thing is that they actually formed a friendship off of this. Long and Owens became friends. And after the Olympic Games in Berlin, they kept corresponding with each other and writing each other letters. I want to read you one of the excerpt from the last letters that Long wrote to Owens. Long, he died in 1943. So they met in 1936. So that's only 7 years later. Here's what Long says. I'm here, Jesse, where it seems there's only the dry sand and the wet blood. I do not fear so much for myself, my friend Jesse. I fear for my woman, who is at home, and my young son, Carl, who has never really known his father. Now, the backstory is that he ended up getting enlisted into the army in Germany and had to fight in World War II. My heart tells me, if I be honest with you, that this is the last letter I shall ever write. If it is so, I ask you something. It is something so very important to me. It is that you go to Germany when this war is done, and someday find my Carl, and tell him about his father. Tell him, Jesse, what times were like when we were not separated by war. I'm saying, tell him how things can be between men on this earth. If you do this something for me, this thing that I need the most to know will be done, I will do something for you now. I will tell you something I know you want to hear, and it is true. That hour in Berlin when I first spoke to you, when you had your knee upon the ground, I knew that you were praying. Then I know not how I know, but now I do. I know it is never by chance that we come together. I come to you that hour in 1936 for a purpose more than the Der Berliner Olympiad, which is the Olympic Games in Berlin. And you, I believe, will read this letter. While it should not be possible to reach you ever for the purpose more even than for our friendship, I believe this shall come to pass because I think now that God will make it come about. And this is what I have to tell you, Jesse. I think I might believe in God. I pray to him that even while it should not be possible for this to reach you ever, these words I write will still be read by you. Your brother, Luz. A simple little piece of advice turned into a multi-year friendship, turned into a conversion. A soul was saved We don't know how the journey will develop when we plant a seed. And we don't know how big the ripple effect may be. But God does. And if we trust God with our investments in people, we can change a life. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you do, how you have called us and you bought us with a price, the price of your Son. Father, we want to share that message of our Savior with others. We want to invest in others and show them the love that we've been shown, that we can show friendship, we can help advise, we can be of assistance, we can, even if it's just carrying groceries or saying hello and just a cheerful smile. Father, help all the ways that we are investing on all those little seeds that we're planting and helping to soften people's hearts and cultivate them into good soil. We trust you, God, that you are at work and that we are joining you in that work, laboring alongside you and our fellow workers in your church. Inspire us, God, and orchestrate divine appointments where we will encounter people and have those interactions that will allow for us to invest. Give us the courage, God, to step into those opportunities, to be willing to sacrifice for each other and for others, to look out for the interests of other people, especially those that are outside the church, the lost and the destitute, God. Help us to build a heart that invests in them, but also to encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters in the Lord. For we each need to be invested in by each other. And by doing so in love, the body of Christ will grow together as each part is doing its function. Thank you, God, for this amazing and wonderful opportunity to invest and to change a life. May we understand someday the power of simple spoken words or our presence, our loving presence with others. We pray for it to all be to your glory, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.